The that song makes a number of points. I think it's the one at the moment which seems to me to have the most of the content of the gospel story in the Benny Christmas song that I've come across. It's a few years old, I guess, but I hadn't heard it until Friday evening when I heard a band called Pentatonics singing it. Most of their material isn't religious. So that's one point. Trying to find content for Christmas, trying to find songs which are not an amalgam of all sorts of rubbish is really quite difficult. And, you know, we just go with it. You're not going to change Christmas traditions. I think I've told you that when I first started work at the Bible Society, my boss sat down with us. There were a crowd. He brought on a group of young Turks who were going to get brought on to upset the apple cart, and upset the apple cart. We did. But one of the things he said to us was, "Don't mess with Christmas. People's images of Christmas are too fixed." To alter that. There are other points in the church here when you can think about making changes. So we do push a little bit, but for us, the Christmas event is not our primary shop window. You are the primary shop window place for it. Okay? 24/7, the lights are on in the shop window, whether you think it or not. What it does is it gives us opportunity to bring people along on that day to just tell them a little bit about what our priorities are, the things that we think are important. Now, when they talked about the Christmas festival, some of my colleagues, and I really understand why they do this, said the idea of talking about Christmas before the 24th of December, it just actually goes against grain in church life. And I can understand that, because one of the most important periods in the church year for people who observe it is something called Advent, which is the period of preparation for Christmas. You know, recognition of the fact the world was in darkness, that there was a need for a breakthrough. And so Marion, I think, has sort of managed and organised some input about Advent, which is not, we'll focus it around the lighting of the Advent candles each week up to Christmas, but there is some other stuff around of actually living out the practices of Advent. It was a few years ago when I first understood what Advent was about, because the churches used to have an Advent carol service, which was good, apart from the fact that I find that most all Advent carols are ineffably dreary. You'd think, come, Emmanuel, sort of was inflicted on me from my childhood. And well, I think the message is brilliant. You just wish you would hurry up and come before singing that song. So, Advent is something we want to observe insofar as we can while we're all rushing around doing the extra things that come into life at this time of year. That was all the introduction I wanted to do. Brenda's asked us to pray for Ruth. Ruth, as you know, is struggling with her health pretty much continuously at this time, and it's very easy to find yourself discouraged. She's pretty much the same age as my mum and dad. And I know how difficult it is for them. Do you know a fact, which is a dreadful fact? For an elderly person, it only takes 6 weeks of not attending church for them to be forgotten. And it's worth remembering that. Now, Ruth has huge support from a family who live close to her. Barbara lives just down the road, just down the corridor. And I think Barbara's very conscious, very anxious, and Brenda wanted to communicate their anxiety to. We'll make sure we include praying for Ruth in our prayer meeting tonight, but if you could hold her before the Lord, that would be good. Let's pray, and then we're going to share a fairly high speed today, I hope. Father, there are all sorts of things we want to talk about, and we're in all sorts of different positions where some things are relevant to us, some things are not, some things don't make sense, some things do. But Lord, we thank you that sharing your word and sharing your priorities is an exercise in seeing the Holy Spirit released to do his work. And we pray that today your Holy Spirit will bring to our attention things we need to know and make it easy for us to slip over those that are very irrelevant or unnecessarily irritating for us. Amen. Right, last week we started a sort of bite-sized series, just two sessions, on what church is like. We talked about church being like a body last week, and talked about the way in which it's coordinated and mutually dependent and is connected to the head. Jesus is the head of his body, which is the church. Now, for those of you who missed that, and for those of you who have passed over, even if you were here, there is associated on the website with the recording, the PDF, which gives you the summary and gives you some links to the videos. So I'm not going to spend too much time reviewing what we did then. But the reason that we showed everything is awesome is that, if you didn't catch the words, it's everything is awesome when you're part of a team, which most kids will know those words. Is that, of course, talking about church like a body is a good way of talking about team as well. Team is one of those words which some of you in a work environment will probably find you hear about ad nauseam. But there is a reason why talking about team is significant, because without teams, things don't happen.
I cannot believe you're going to tell me you're like a pair of horrible old women.
What
did she say?
She said we're like horrible old women.
She didn't.
Hey, you've got something to tell me.
Yes, well, it's like this.
Look at you.
My IT team.
Yeah.
Team players, each and every one of you.
Yeah, well, she has.
There's no room for people who can't act in a team on my team. Excuse me. Hello?
What?
Well, if you can't work as a team, you're all fired. That's it, you have me fired. Get the things and go. Hello, security. Everyone on floor four is fired. You want to go on the premises. And do it as a team. Remember, you're a team, and if you can't act as a team, you're fired too. Go on. Get on to recruitment. Get them to look for a security team that can work as a team. They may have to escort the current security team from the building, but not acting like a team. Team. Team, 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 team. I even love saying the word team. You probably think that's a picture of my family. It's the A team. Tiger, the jewellery man. So what do you want to do?
Well, it's just not working out.
Not working out.
Oh no, no, we are getting on like a big house on fire.
We're getting hot.
No, you know what, we should leave now, because, you know, you're a baby man, and we've taken up far too much of your time. Jenny, could you just get the door for me there?
Absolutely right.
So why did you come here in the first place? We set up a voice activation system on your computer. I think you're going to enjoy it. It might just take a little while to get the pitch right on the voice, but nonetheless, go ahead. Thank you very much. Bye. Exciting. Hello. Hello, computer. Hello.
Actually, I'm sometimes somewhat nervous when I realise I haven't watched the video right through to the end. So I just wanted to move on, just in case. Okay. Teams are important, and we think team, hopefully we talk team in church. Individuals are important too. There are times when team doesn't cut it. Quite often vision comes to a team, but then if you look at the scriptures, more often vision comes to an individual, and around that vision there comes a team as well. But the whole point about the body is that when the elements of the body are separated and there are all sorts of diseases in which that happens, stuff is not achieved. When the body functions together, it functions like a team. Sorry, I've been moaning about extended metaphors in some of our songs recently, and I've just gone and done that and really overlapped things. Church is a body. A church is a team. And you know the old mnemonic, team stands for together, everybody achieves or more. This goes on for a bit. It's got a whole sequence of examples like that. You know, quite often in church we talk so much about gifts and anointings and skills and callings that we concentrate on what we do as individuals. But there's so much that we do in church life just because we're part of the team. Other people could do it. We could do it. We just join at the point of need. We do the job because it's there. And when we do that, we talk about serving. I had an email from Joe Roberts. He and Heidi are beginning to make their way into a church in Colorado Springs called New Life Church, which I think has got a gazillion million members. Certainly they number them in the thousands rather than the hundreds or the tens. And they've had really quite a surprise. It's been quite a jolt for them. And because Joe said to me, he said, you know, he said, from the very first time you go to a What Next meeting, i.e. about becoming part of the church, you're expected to be on the serving teams. Yes, absolutely. That was a bit of a shock. No time to consider worship, connect, serve is the way in which they think. In fact, Joe in his note to me said, it seems a bit like Harvest Time, which was the network where, which is very strong on command and control, for some good reasons, some for not so good reasons. But actually, serving is not about what you're good at. And I guess, I sort of hope really for Joe and Heidi that they won't be doing things they're particularly good at. They'll be doing what's needed. Because it's not in doing what we're already good at that we are shaped to be like Jesus. It's doing it, doing what needs to be done, and that's where bits get knocked off us. But just putting that to one side, last week I talked to you about cabaret and said that with some questions, with some doubts, we've got to the point where we thought that when we did our bookings this year, we would book not for 2015 but for 2016. And take a fallow year in cabaret. Cabaret, I'm just going to read the paragraph I put on these notes. Cabaret involves a huge workload. We know that when we started out. David Sandberg has got an action list with 160 items on it for each event. And making it happen probably takes nearly 6 weeks of his time in any year, but even more importantly, serious commitment from a high proportion of Day Spring people who are fitting it in with their other commitments. We've always been pleased that we are a church where it's not true that 20% do 80%. It's far more. You know, sort of some people do more than others, but many people are involved in what happens. But recently, it's become clear that making cabaret happen, dealing with the technical requirements, hosting the catering, has taken us very close to the edge. This has led us to proposing that two 2015 becomes a fallow year. There's an upside to that, but there's a downside too. If the idea of being fallow is helpful, our response could be anything from consciously taking opportunity to look inwards, to build community and team, to find a different mix of events, to focus in on identifying people who want to say a small yes to people and explore discipleship, to be more intentionally incarnational. By that we mean making it happen on your front line rather than drawing people into events that we're doing, rather than attractional. And we went on to say that it would be really good if you felt you'd like to make a contribution to thinking about what our focus should be for 2015, if you could sign up and be part of a couple of meetings that we'll have. Now, we've got somewhere down the road on this, and just trying to find my pen, never mind. Just added Brenda to the list here, but we've got a list of people who are keen, are willing to be part of this discussion. We've got some more suggestions, I'll put Brenda down, and what I'm doing, of course, I'm running two lists now, which is a disaster. Attention to the disaster when you've got two lists coming. But we've got some possibilities here, and our intention is that if you're interested in contributing, we'll have a meeting at my house on 1st of December, Monday the 1st. Yeah? Because that's a day when most people can get there. If you can't get there on that day, we'll be having another meeting anyway, which will be quite close to Christmas, but we'll be having a meeting on Wednesday the 17th of December as well to follow it through, because we want to try and get some work done. So if you haven't signed up yet, then please do think about coming along and being part of that. We'd really like you to contribute at one or other of those meetings. And I'm going to talk a little bit now, really, about the context of making decisions as we go forward. Okay, so a bit technical for Clive and Tricia visiting us. You do seem to pick your Sundays, but this is one of our strategy Sundays, since we're just sort of thinking through these things. So I want to just use one example and then have you work through another example of how we work together. One of the things where we've been encouraged and blessed this year is in the area of giving. You know that we've had some real problems, no different to the problems that other churches have had. The thing is that when we do have those problems, we have to respond quite quickly. We're a small unit. It gives us the ability to turn on the sixpence, and it gives us an ability from month to month, or actually almost bi-weekly, to manage the finances as we go along. I've told you many times, we would really appreciate it if more of you asked what was happening with the finances. But most of you seem pretty keen to leave it to core team and trustees to take responsibility for that. But if you're interested, then do ask, and you may be able to persuade David to actually print larger spreadsheets so that you don't have behind gloves to read them. But giving's been good. We've been encouraged about that. You know, at the beginning of the year, I think we were down at 4,000 in the current account. That's grown. Do it, grow some more. Do keep praying. We need God to provide. It would be great if there was some sort of super special extra giving that might start with you putting in an extra 50p or whatever that would release that. We know that we need the money for Delhi as well. But it would be great if we saw some more money come in so that we could reinstate some of our commitments from giving outside the church to training people inside. But we really, really appreciate the way people have given. We expect that it will be rocky for a while. In fact, to be honest, if you're doing what you should be doing as church, finances are always rocky. Apparently, the esteemed John Wimber, in those days, of course, it was a big computer printer, didn't have a choice of printing it in small things, but he used to carry a great wad a printout under his arm which gave him details of everybody who gave in the church at Anaheim. Not something we do. And if somebody ventured an opinion on something, he would actually check before he listened to their opinion that they were giving in the church as well. But John Wimber was a one-off and did some fairly odd things in his day. But watching the money is something that is really important. We've been encouraged about that. As you know, we've got some big pushes that we're involved in with Open Blue. And I had sort of hoped to have summarised that again. You remember Andy showed you those pictures about a new bus and a boys' project that his team are developing. The boys' project is really very, very close to his heart. And Andy's been talking about that as long as I've known him. And so we're looking to see that come through. Now, both of those projects need money. And we need to be able to find more money for Andy's support, because while we're exploring things, that money doesn't come through from charities. They won't actually put money into research, or very rarely will do. Small charities like us struggle. We need £120,000 before we take the bus permanently off the road at the end of March next year. But thank you. And of course, that's something where we're all involved. Some of us have more money than others, but all of us have the ability to give a little and pray as well and see God at work. But here's an exercise. This is another area. Okay. If you put to one side the actual roles you have on Sunday morning, so for instance, children's work or music leading or coffee or set up, front of house, any of those things, put that stuff to one side. But what ways, just as one of the team, can you contribute on Sunday mornings? Okay? Threes and fours, twos and threes. What ways can you contribute on Sunday mornings apart from when you are when you have a particular job to do? Okay, I wonder whether you put down any of these things. I've had longer to think about it. This one started off for me when I was looking at the blog, and it just addressed this area where youth leaders could be more involved. But just adding a couple of things. You can choose a seat that will help other people. Okay, do you know the way you sit, if it's not based on your preferences but based on other people's needs, can help them. You can recognise that people have got more difficulties than you in finding a place. Some people need help to get a coffee. Some people need help not to spill a coffee. Some people need help to find where they're sitting. So all of those things matter. Holding the door open for people. Making sure people have got bags and children and all sorts of stuff. If you watch Donna, she actually manages to walk in and out like a Christmas tree. A very, very slim Christmas tree. But she's got bags and children, and you can sometimes hear her muttering. I try to listen to see whether there are expletives that need to be deleted. I've never called her on that one yet. But people do need help, don't they? But then let's just go through some things. Remembering that other people have got lives too, as well as you. Asking how things are going. And stopping for long enough to hear the answer as well. Slow down to catch up with people who are volunteering. And say to people, we really appreciate what you're doing. Saying to Roy about how good the quality of the coffee is this week. Yeah. You can always be sure that he'll have some dry comeback if you do that. But that's good. You know, you can ask Nigel whether he's heard any new jokes lately. Learn people's names, say hello to people, and get to know who they are. Look for people who are around for the first time, you haven't seen for a while, and don't say to them, oh, I haven't seen you recently. There are all sorts of things to say.
Yeah, I just wanted to share on that. It was really the catalyst for Karen and I's journey at the church in South Africa when we walked through the door. It may have been quite over the top, but by the end of the meeting, we had two cell groups fighting over who wanted us to join.
Yeah.
And in our place of weakness at that time, it was really important that we felt belonged.
Yeah, that really does work for some people. We've actually put, once upon a time, we have had competition between house groups to grab new people in, and we've put a stop to that because in England it doesn't work so well. You know? In fact, I have a discipline in that when somebody's new, I try not to approach them directly in the first week. Other people will do that because there's all sorts of ways in which it's good, but to be aware of other people and to make sure that they have got someone who is talking to them, they're not left alone. And it's not necessarily the first week when that happens. It's as people find their way in. Walk, be available to people before and after the meeting. Just actually plan your day to give yourself another quarter of an hour or 20 minutes to be able to hang around afterwards. Come early. I know for some people that would break the habit of a lifetime, but actually being here, apart from anything else, it is respectful of the band to be in place before we start. You know, that's just standard. Start conversations with people. Say, Lord, who should I be talking to today? Go and talk to somebody. Take time to pray with somebody. You'll often find you start talking to somebody and there's a need to pray because you find out that most of us have struggles from time to time. If you can see somebody who's got a job to do, join in with them and help them do it. Get it done. If you're here early, people are putting chairs out, don't say, oh, it's not my week to do chairs, that's not my job. Get on in and help. In fact, think about coming early to be able to help. You know, actually plan. I know lots of you do this. You invite people round to your homes, and particularly important to do that with people who you know are not going to be able to reciprocate. Not sure about this one. It says here, hug as many people as possible. Greet as many people as possible. Hug a few people. Don't turn into one of those people who you find you want to avoid. We used to have somebody who was built like a bear and was a big hugger in a church in London. Big guy, big beard, big hugs. And people used to run when they saw him. So thank you to people who you know serving. Often you say thank you to the kids' workers. Don't all do it today. But there are loads of things that we can just do ordinarily. And be more concerned with other people than themselves. I've come across a fabulous, fabulous blog this week. It's called The Overview Bible. And here's a guy who's committed to developing lots of infographics about different aspects of the Bible, and here's one, a bit of an extended infographic, which rather does make the point that getting an overview of the Bible is difficult. But his looks at all the one another commands in the Bible. The word, I think it's alleluia, but he says it's alleluia. That's probably an American pronunciation of Greek as opposed to an English one. It's just one word. One another is one word in the New Testament. And do you know, it gets 100 mentions. 100 times it talks about one another. 47 times those verses are giving instructions to people like us. And Paul wrote 60% of them. Four of them, by the way, are about kissing, let alone hugging. So that's an interesting thing. One third of all of them are dealing with the subject of getting along with one another. I'm going to put a link up to this, can't afford to go into it. About 15% talk about being humble, and some of these things that I've mentioned are actually about being humble and ordinary, being really willing to serve other people and putting their agenda in front of you. One third of the commands instruct people to love one another in all sorts of different ways. Through love, serve one another, tolerate one another in love, greet one another with a kiss of love, be devoted to one another in love. And there's the rest. Things like don't judge, husbands and wives, bear one another's burdens, speak in truth, don't lie, all sorts of things there. So that's the sort of body stuff, yeah? Sort of body stuff that we've been talking about. But I just wanted in my last few minutes to press on to talking about another image in the Bible. That's the image of a household. Now, household's an interesting thing because we like to think about family. But when we think about family, we think about mother, father and a couple of kids. But when the word household is used in the New Testament, it's a lot different to that. Just listen to these things. You will know how people to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Who is the servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household? That's why I say it's not a picture of a tiny family. It's a picture of a whole community there to give them their food at the proper time. You are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And then Caesar's household, you can imagine, was a pretty big household. So when it talks household, it's talking about something a little bit different from being a cosy little family. Yeah? Then it says, and this one is pretty tough, isn't it? For it's time judgment to begin with God's household. So why worry about mentioning household? Well, I think that the interesting thing is that household says that the church is somewhere where you need care and you need response. Look at that first one. The second one. About the servant who the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. Accountability and responsibility to take care of other people. Now that's something that's shared. That's something that has a particular way of doing things. You know, in the New Testament, in several of the epistles, you get something at the end which are called domestic rules, okay? Where Paul talks to slaves and masters, talks to husbands and wives, parents and children, and lays down a set of rules as to how people should do things. They were for big households. Those rules, we're told, are actually based on the way they used to do things in Greek society. Apparently, the guy who wrote the book on household management was somebody you'll have heard of called Aristotle. And that's the pattern. So it's not really surprising if we sort of try to take the best that we understand going on in society today, just like they did, in order to shape up the way we do church. It's worthwhile remembering we're a community, not a club. You know what a club's like? Everybody has a vote. Most people carry it, and when you're finished at the club, you don't worry about it next week. You know, if you're part of a model train club, hopefully it doesn't fill every waking moment outside of it. If you're part of a knitting club, you do your knitting there, but that doesn't define you. Everybody who's in it has a vote. Things like that are, generally speaking, things that and where everybody decides are small, and they don't impact the whole of life. In fact, some churches in Britain are run like clubs. It's really interesting that newer churches almost everywhere in the world are not run on that basis. And churches that run like clubs often get stuck. Second thing is we're a community, not a club. We're also looking for commitment, not consumption. Church shopping is well known today. people don't have very much loyalty, and there are churches that you can look at where people move around from place to place depending on who's offended them or what their preference is at the moment. That isn't the way that Dace Ring has worked, and we're really, really, really glad for the way in which you've committed yourselves. People make little fuss about the way we lead in Dace Ring. As I've said, we wouldn't mind if you asked a bit more about the way we get to the decisions, but we do feel and take seriously the confidence that you place in us. In core team, the way in which we do it, most often, most of the things that are proposed come out of some sort of work that I will be involved in with one or two others, particularly Marion and David. We look at the programme and bring things forward to other people. And always, well, I can't think of any examples of important things where we don't. We always talk about things twice. We have a discussion about something and try and get all the issues out, and then we come back again to decide. In fact, our team is one of those where if people can avoid a decision, they will generally do so. And occasionally it's necessary to ask is, well, if we defer this for another month, what new information do you expect to have which will make it easier to make a decision then? And then we push ahead with making a decision. A couple of examples that are really interesting, because it doesn't always work like this. It's just a coincidence that last core team meeting, there were a couple of things that I discussed with Marion and David in program meeting, and I brought brought to the meeting. Both of those proposals, people queried, and so we decided not to go ahead with it. Can't even think of it. Well, I'm not going to actually tell you the detail because it takes too long to explain, but the first one came up, and Donna said, well, I don't really think that's a very good idea. Okay. And Rosie then said, no, actually, I don't think it's a good idea either. And that was a delight. I spent a freaking long time, actually, you know, doing the paper and going through the basic work on it. But it was a delight to actually to be able to say that a team makes decisions and puts other points of view in. And blow me down, if it didn't happen with a second issue. It was an issue that we'd already worked through with the trustees and came to a conclusion on that. So we then went back to the trustees, said we've had time to think about this. What do you think about this decision? You want to find out about them, but I'm asking for having to talk to you about it at night before everybody to pieces to go. So that's the way in which decisions get made, the way in which we think about things. But as we go into the next couple of years, we really do want to involve more people. We would like to expand the way we do leaderships in Basel for all sorts of reasons. We think if God is going to bless us and grow us, we need to go back to our original principle and put structures in place for conditions which do not yet exist. We need to prepare for the next stage. But when we started this bite-sized series last week, we said that the ideal way for us to think about church is that our insights about Jesus lead us to thinking about mission, and when we have thought about Jesus' impact in mission, only then do we think about the way in which church should be shaped and structured. We work at having a church which is the best backup and resource for mission that we can make it. Even if it doesn't really look like it, Dayspring has been on a long journey, almost 20 years now, probably, here coming up to 20 years from its earliest days, of being a church that expresses the heart of Jesus for people who are not yet Christians. Not brilliantly successful, but we can try to be faithful, available, submissive and teachable in that. If you can say you're committed to Dayspring values, priorities that we've got at our heart, we would really like to see where there are ways in which we can involve you in making decisions. We've got some ideas about how we'll do this and how we'll invite people to contribute more. There will be people who will say, probably quite a lot of people who say, really, this is not something we feel God is laying on our hearts. We want to be able to pray for the decisions, but we don't want to be involved in making them. That's okay. But we want to spread out the consultative process. Some of you think that we consult to death anyway when we come to something. And as you know, this whole cabaret thing, we will be delighted if you guys stood up and said, we think you're making the wrong decision about postponing cabaret for a year. We're going to all pull together and we're going to make sure it happens. You know, we're very, very happy to be wrong in terms of these strategies if there is a real burden from God that's happening inside church. Church is like a body. Together, everyone achieves more. Church is like a household. We need to acknowledge that there that we need to provide care, and in order to do that, we need to take responsibility and to be accountable. That's what I wanted to say to you. Next week, Julie Oust and Dave Sandberg are speaking. The week after that, Dave Sandberg speaking again. The week after that, we have our major Christmas event, and the week after that's Homespun Christmas. The week after that, we will be shattered and we won't be meeting. Shorter hours of Christmas. So that's the schedule over the next few weeks. Don't forget, if you'd like to be involved in consultation on focus next year, which is the first bit of this thinking about what comes next and how we work things out, do come and sign up. If you don't get around to signing up, then Monday week we'll have the first meeting, and then 2 weeks later on Wednesday we'll have a meeting as well. So if you sign up, we'll make sure we get a text to remind you. Thank you very much. That's it.